The message this morning is titled, Making God Feel Like a King. How many of you want to make God feel like a king? Amen? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the Sabbath day. And Lord, we are anticipating great things, for you are a great God. Thank you for your promise where you have said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who love him or ask him. Lord, we just pray that you would bless us this morning. Speak to us, inspire us, and challenge us, and move us in the direction you'd have us to go. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was in the year 2007 that the Lord started impressing my wife and I that he wanted us to go to Michigan, which is where the Ministry Advent Southeast Asia Projects is based. And we were going to move, but we were waiting for this one house to sell. And for some reason, it just wasn't selling for a while. In the summer of 2008, the house sold. And we decided that we were going to go move after we attended the SoCal camp meeting, which is in California, in Central California. And on the last Sabbath at SoCal, my wife got up very early in the morning to go hear Elder Parwa Sara, president of the Southern Africa Indian Ocean Division. He was giving the morning devotional talk at 6 a.m. in the morning. And he was talking about faith, the importance of faith, how we need to walk by faith, talk faith, live by faith. Very inspiring message. At the end of the message, he ends with a story about Alexander the Great. And basically, the story goes like this. Everybody knows that Alexander the Great was a great conqueror. Apparently, he was also a very compassionate man. And he was very good to his people. And once a year, he had this one day set aside where he would show compassion to people in need. And the people would come, they would line up, and they would go to the king's servant and make their request to the king's servant. Okay? Requesting things such as food, clothing, medicine. And one by one, they would come to the servant, and then the servant would take the request to the king. And one by one, the king would say, request granted, request granted. Well, this one man comes to the servant and says, what I would like is a palace, a fully furnished palace. And the servant hears this request, and the servant thinks this is a bad request, terrible request, and is trying to persuade this person to go away. Now the king is watching and got curious and asked the servant to come over and asked the servant, what is this man requesting? And the servant tried to help the king understand that it was not a good request at all. And it'd be better for the king not to know. But the king insisted on knowing. And so the servant told him that this man wants a palace, a fully furnished palace. The king is listening very carefully. The servant finishes telling him the request. And the king goes, request granted. The servant was surprised. The servant said, King, may I ask you why you requested that, granted that request? And the king said, you know, all these people, they come to me asking for these little things that someone else could easily provide for them. They're asking for clothing or for food or for medicine. But this man alone has asked me for something that only I as a king can give him. This man makes me feel like I am a king. Now, my wife heard that story. And she said, oh, Lord, please forgive me. Okay. Oh, I got to back up. I forgot to tell you something. Now, several months before we moved out to Berrien Springs, Michigan, instead of making a pre-trip to find a place where we would live, a nice place that we could rent, we decided we're just going to pray and ask God to find us the right place where he wants us to live. Okay. And we believe that God could do that for us. He'd been leading us on this faith journey. And that God is just so pleased when we trust him. Amen. The Bible in so many places says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we just wanted to please God. And so we were telling God, we needed at least a two-bedroom, a little place, and we'd like to have a place that's near the ASAP office so that I can just walk to work. We've been praying for a few things. And my wife hears that story on that Sabbath morning, and she says, Lord, forgive me for asking for just a little place. I'm going to ask you for a palace. And she comes back to the tent. She tells me the story. And I get excited. And we started praying for a palace. We drove back up to Seattle, where we were living. And then we packed our stuff. And the following week, Monday, we began the long trip out to Bering Springs. We got to Bering Springs on Thursday evening. And all the way out there, we just kept telling God, God, you're going to give us a palace. Well, we get there on Thursday night. We spend the night. We get up in the morning. Friday, we're going to go looking for a house on Friday. And we just believe that in one day, God could lead us to a place where He wanted us to stay. She gets up in the morning. My wife's feeling just a little discouraged. She spends time in God's Word. I believe she read Psalms 46 to 48. And guess what word she comes across several times? The word palace. And she gets all excited. She comes running to me. And she goes, God is going to give us our palace. Well, that morning we stopped by the ACP office. And then we went to the local grocery market for all the Adventists, Apple Valley Market. And we looked on the board at the listings of all the places available for rent. We decided to check out this one place. We called up the owner. We went and visited this one home. And we walked through the house. And this house was just in need of a lot of repair. And my wife and I were like, this is not a palace. I wanted to go check out these apartments that were there, the Spring Arbor apartments, because they were very nice apartments and very clean. And I want to stay in a very nice, clean place. My wife has had a bad experience in the past with noisy tenants above. If you just don't have the right people living next to you, I mean, it could be a really bad experience. And she was like, I don't want to live in an apartment. Okay. But I said, let's just go check it out. We drive in there, and we see the postman getting into his vehicle, ready to pull out. And we asked him if he knew where the office was located. And he said the office is located in downtown Bering Springs, but he just saw the owner go into the building over there and pointed. So we said, okay, let's go to the building, and maybe we can meet the owner. We go to the building, we try to open up the door, and the door is locked. You need to have a key to get in. At that time, a tenant happens to go in. We follow the tenant in, and we meet the owner, and the owner says, you know, I have nothing available here, but I've got a place in downtown Bering Springs, and we're looking for a couple. We want to rent it out to a couple. Are you interested? We said, sure, we'll check it out. So we followed her. We drove our car, and we followed her to this place in downtown Bering Springs, and we get to this house. And my wife gets out and she goes, this is our palace. I said, wait a minute. Let's just wait. Let's just check it out. And we walked around the house. And, you know, for me, having a nice place is not that important. No. But the one thing that I was praying for is that God would provide us with something that would reveal His faithfulness and His goodness. Okay? And I believe that when people would come over and they would see this, they would be able to say, wow, God provided this for you. This is from the back. We have a little dock. It's a little two-bedroom house. And it's a half mile away from the ACP office. Okay. Big basement. But it's a small two-bedroom house. Just really, really beautiful. We call this our flat-screen TV. High definition. Okay. Only one channel. Okay. But four programs. Fall, summer, winter, and spring. There's a tree out there with a knot in it. I don't know if you could see the knot there. But anyways, I guess I don't have that photo, but it's home to a little squirrel. And it's just beautiful. Out in the back, we have all these different creatures God has created that we can enjoy. Do you see that little turtle on the log? Okay, here's a close-up. I was out there one day on that little air mattress enjoying the sun. And my wife happened to get this photo. Do you know who's on that sailboat? That's Pastor Dwight Nelson. Yeah. We blew up the picture and we could tell it's Pastor Dwight Nelson. By the way, do you know what the name of his sailboat is? It's Visitation. Isn't that creative? It's just like Pastor Dwight to come up with something like that. And so if a secretary calls up and says, oh, where's the pastor? He's on visitation. The winters are absolutely beautiful. Here we have ducks walking on water that is frozen water. just really, really beautiful. Now, in Desire of Ages, Ellen White says, God is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon Him that they may glorify His name. Does it sound like God wants us to make Him feel like a king? Yes. Amen? Can I hear you young people out there say amen?
Amen?
They may expect large things if they have faith in His promises. Okay. Now, friends, we can save you the big prayers, but guess what? If we don't have faith in His promises, and if we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, you're not going to get a dime. Amen? We have to have faith. And a few days ago, I said that faith is an acronym for what? Do you remember? Thank you very much. Yes, fantastic adventures in trusting Him. And you know what? There are so many Christians that find the Christian experience so boring because they're not walking by faith. Now, my wife and I, for the past 1 year, since February of 2012, I mean, it's been a busy, crazy year, and we've never had to trust God for more than we've ever trusted Him, like we did this past year. My wife was finishing up her last semester at Andrews University. She was working on a master's in English. And for me, the doors opened up for me to work with Amazing Facts, to join Amazing Facts as an intern evangelist. Now, please understand, I'm working for a small mission organization called Adventist Southeast Asia Projects, where I'm making less money than the average pastor does. My wife is in school now, and the doors open up. And what that means is that if I were to go train with Amazing Facts, I would have to train under two different evangelists, spend 1 month each. Okay? Training, I don't get paid for this. And then I'm responsible for booking my own meetings as an intern evangelist. And it means no health insurance. What should I do? Should I wait till my wife is done with school? Should I wait till I put together a financial plan? Get all my ducks in a row? What should I do? Friends, there was only one thing that I needed to know for sure. And it was this. Was God saying, go. And quite often when God opens up doors, especially because I had been praying that God would open up the doors, when God opened up doors, especially when the situation is highly unlikely or improbable, and God opens up the doors, quite often God is saying, go. Okay? All I wanted to make sure is that if God was saying, go, I wanted to go because I knew that God would provide for all of my needs. Now, quite often in our Christian experience, we miss out on so much because we lack faith, because we don't trust Him, okay? Because we have to have a plan. Okay? We've been taught that it's irresponsible, okay, if we move forward without having a good plan in place. Now, this is what we're told about the Israelites when they faced the Red Sea. The people were weary and terrified, yet if they had held back when Moses bade them advance, God would have never opened up the path for them. And how many times in our experience has God not opened up the path for Him? Because we would not move forward in faith. Because for us, we need to see the path open before we'll step forward. Is that correct? But there are times where God says, just move forward, trust me. Goes on to say, it was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. In marching down to the very water, they showed that they believed the word of God as spoken by Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight or by feeling. Amen? All right, so in Testimonies Volume 2, there is this dream that Ellen White writes about, which she had, and it's called An Impressive Dream. Now, this dream is also recorded in a few other places. It's recorded in the book Life Sketches, and it's titled Traveling the Narrow Way. I want to share with you this dream. Now, when Ellen White was having this dream, she had so much anxiety. And when she woke up, Because she had experienced so much anxiety, she writes that every nerve in her body seemed to be in a tremor. Okay? So I want you to understand this as I read for you this dream, this very vivid dream that she had. While at Battle Creek in August 1868, I dreamed of being with a large body of people. A portion of this assembly started out prepared to journey. We had heavily loaded wagons. As we journeyed, the road seemed to ascend. And on one side of this road was a deep precipice. On the other side was a high, smooth, white wall like the hard finish upon plastered rooms. And as we journeyed on, the road grew narrower and steeper. In some places, it seemed so very narrow that we concluded we could no longer travel with the loaded wagons. We then loosed them from the horses, took a portion of the luggage from the wagons and placed it upon the horses and journeyed on horseback. As we progressed, the path still continued to grow narrow. We were obliged to press close to the wall to save ourselves from falling off the narrow road down the steep precipice. As we did this, the luggage on the horses pressed against the wall and caused us to sway toward the precipice. You understand? They're on the horseback, they got the luggage, and, you know, because of the luggage, they're being pushed closer towards the precipice. We feared that should we fall and be... We feared that we should fall and be dashed in pieces on the rocks. We then cut the luggage from the horses and it fell over the precipice. We continued on horseback, greatly fearing as we came to the narrower places in the road that we should lose our balance and fall. At such times, a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the perilous way. As the path grew more narrow, we decided that we could no longer go with safety on horseback, and we left the horses and went on foot in single file, one following in the footsteps of another. At this point, small cords were let down from the top of the pure white wall. These we eagerly grasped to aid us in keeping our balance upon the path. And what does that cord represent? Faith. As we traveled, the cord moved along with us. The path finally became so narrow that we concluded that we could travel more safely without our shoes. So we slipped them from our feet and went on some distance without them. Soon it was decided that we could travel more safely without our stockings. These were removed and we journeyed on barefoot. So you get the picture? The road is getting narrower and narrower and steeper. We then thought of those who had not accustomed themselves to privations and hardships. Where were such now? They were not in the company. At every change, some were left behind, and those only remained who had accustomed themselves to endure hardships. To endure what? Hardships. Let me tell you, mission trips are wonderful experiences that we here in America, we should go on from time to time. You know why? Because friends, life is very comfortable here in America. We don't know much about hardships and privations, right? But when you go on a short-term mission trip, you will experience some hardships and some privations. Okay? Every year, for our ministry, for the ASAP ministry, I take a group of people on a mission trip. And I know who are the people that are going on a mission trip for the first time. Do you know how I know? They're the ones that complain. Okay? Friends, you might find yourself without a toilet, okay? And for Americans, that is privation. Okay? It is good to go on a mission trip from time to time. The privations of the way only made these more eager to press on to the end. Our danger of falling from the pathway increased. We pressed close to the white wall, yet could not place our feet fully upon the path, for it was too narrow. They've taken off their stockings, they've taken off their shoes, and now, even now, the road is too narrow. We then suspended nearly our whole weight upon the cords, exclaiming, "We have hold from above, we have hold from above." The same words were uttered by all the company in the narrow path. As we heard the sounds of mirth and revelry that seemed to come from the abyss below, we shuddered. We heard the profane oath, the vulgar jest and low, vile songs. We heard the war song and the dance song. We heard instrumental music and loud laughter, mingled with cursing and cries of anguish and bitter wailing, and were more anxious than ever to keep upon the narrow, difficult pathway. Much of our time, we were compelled to suspend our whole weight upon the cords, which increased in size as we progressed. So the road is getting narrower and steeper. What's happening to the size of this cord? It's growing bigger. And they're having to suspend their whole weight on this cord. So they're having to walk less by sight and more by faith. I noticed that the beautiful white wall was stained with blood. It caused a feeling of regret to see the wall thus stained. This feeling, however, lasted but for a moment, as I soon thought that it was all as it should be. Those who are following after will know that others have passed the narrow, difficult way before them, and will conclude that if others were able to pursue their onward course, they can do the same. And as the blood shall be pressed from their aching feet, they will not faint with discouragement, but seeing the blood upon the wall, they will know that others have endured the same pain. At length we came to a large chasm at which our path ended. There was nothing now to guide the feet, nothing upon which to rest them. Our whole reliance must be upon the cords, which had increased in size until they were as large as our bodies. Here we were for a time thrown into perplexity and distress. We inquired in fearful whispers, to what is the cord attached? My husband was just before me. Large drops of sweat were falling from his brow. The veins in his neck and temples were increased to double their usual size, and suppressed agonizing groans came from his lips. The sweat was dropping from my face, and I felt such anguish I had never felt before. A fearful struggle was before us. Should we fail here, all the difficulties of our journey had been experienced for naught. Before us, on the other side of the chasm, was a beautiful field of green grass about 6 inches high. I could not see the sun, but bright, soft beams of light resembling fine gold and silver were resting upon this field. What do you suppose she was seeing? Heaven. Nothing I had seen upon earth could compare in beauty and glory with this field, but could we succeed in reaching it, was the anxious inquiry. Should the cord break, we must perish. Again, in whispered anguish, the words were breathed. What holds the cord? For a moment we hesitated to venture, then we exclaimed, our only hope is to trust wholly to the cord. It has been our dependence all the difficult way. It will not fail us now. Still we were hesitating and distressed. The words were then spoken, God holds the cord, we need not fear. These words were repeated by those behind us, accompanied with, He will not fail us now. He has brought us thus far in safety. My husband then swung himself over the abyss into the beautiful field beyond. I immediately followed. And oh, what a sense of relief and gratitude to God we felt. I heard voices raised in triumphant praise to God. I was happy, perfectly happy. And then she writes, I awoke and found that from the anxiety I had experienced in passing over the difficult route, every nerve in my body seemed to be in a tremor. This dream needs no comment. It made such an impression upon my mind that probably every item in it will be vivid before me while my memory shall continue. Now this dream that she had, this large company, what does this mean? What does this large company represent? Friends, does this not represent the journey that we are on? Friends, I want you to think about your Christian experience. Think about the past 5 years. Think about the past year. Okay. How has your Christian experience been? Do you have more faith today? Do you have more trust in God today than you did 5 years ago or a year ago? Is your faith in God growing? Friends, we're in trouble. Friends, if day by day we're not learning to trust God more, if our faith is not growing, if we're not seeing our prayers answered, we are going to be in serious trouble. Okay? Friends, as we read in the story, that cord grew bigger and bigger. We need to learn to walk less by sight and more by faith. Ellen White says, God regards us as His children. He has redeemed us out of the careless world and has chosen us to become members of the royal family, sons and daughters of the heavenly King. Isn't that beautiful? And as sons and daughters of the heavenly King, we need to make God feel like a king. I love this next part. He invites us to trust in Him with a trust deeper and stronger than that of a child in his earthly father. You know, several years ago, I trusted my earthly father more than I trusted God. Hey, if my dad would tell me something, he would make me a promise, guess what? I would have perfect peace. I knew He would come through for me. But I could not trust God in that way. I know what His Word says, and yet I would have so much anxiety about my future. And I began to pray, Lord, bring me to the place where I will trust to You as a child trusts an earthly parent. And God has been doing a work. And He's been teaching me to trust Him more and more. Now I trust God more than I trust my earthly father. I love this promise. If we surrender our lives to His service, we can never be placed in a position for which God has not made provision. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, if we were to have an economic collapse, guess what? I'm almost at the place where I feel like I would not be anxious. Okay? Only because I've seen God provide in so many ways. Okay? The important thing for me is that I am fully surrendered. If I'm fully surrendered, I have this promise that I can claim that God will provide for my every need. My water and my bread will surely be provided. You know, we have amazing promises in the Word of God. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. Okay. Friends, we're not talking about a thousand cattle on a hill. We're talking about the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm chapter 50, verse 12, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Okay, so I don't make very much doing God's work. But friends, I never see myself as being poor. I see myself as being rich. Do you know why that is? Because friends, if my God owns all the silver and the gold, how can my God, my Father, be rich and I be poor? Does that make sense? Hey, the money in your pockets, the money in your bank account, do you know who it belongs to? It belongs to my dad, my Abba. Amen? Philippians chapter 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen. You know, I am so glad that our brother Jem from the Philippines could be here with us at this Army Bible Camp. He had been dreaming about being here with us. I just want to tell you a little bit about the journey he's been on. Okay? He lives in Iloilo in the Philippines, and right across the street from his house, literally right across the street from his house, is PAFCO. PAFCO is Philippines Amazing Facts College of Evangelism. But a couple of friends of his who went to AFCO in Sacramento, California, it was actually in Weimar before, a couple of friends kept telling him, hey, you should maybe consider coming out to California to study at AFCO. He started praying about it. Okay? For him, it was not a matter of where he wanted to be. It was a question of where did God want him to be. Okay? Now, this brother, he doesn't have a lot of money, but he has a relationship with God. And he began praying, and God put it upon his heart to go study at AFCO. He went to go apply for a visa. He went to the U.S. Embassy. Now, please understand, if you don't own a lot of property, if you don't have a good career, it is very hard to get a visa to come to the U.S., even a tourist visa. Businessmen have been denied visas at the U.S. Embassy. He went to the U.S. Embassy. Long story short, he told them, I don't own anything. I don't have money. I'm a missionary. Okay. He was given a visa, 10 years, multiple entry visa to the U.S. Okay. About 4 days before he comes over to the U.S., he had less than a dollar in his pocket. Okay. But a few days before he gets on the plane, someone gives him enough money so that he had enough to pay for the airport tax and whatever. And when he landed on U.S. soil, he had $200 in his pocket. And he began his studies at AFCO. God worked it out for him to come here to Army. I mean, the guy is just living by faith. We serve an amazing God. And And he's a professional photographer, and he's always using his camera to take pictures, and he's always just sharing them, being a blessing to others. And he comes to this camp, and his camera is not working. Well, someone else had happened to have the exact same kind of camera that he had at this camp. Long story short, he finds out about Jem's camera being broken. God touches his heart, and this guy gives Jem his camera. Isn't that amazing? Friends, we need to learn to walk more by faith because the day is coming when we're going to have nothing. I love this quote by this great missionary, C.T. Studd. He said, funds are low again, hallelujah. That means God trusts us and is willing to leave his reputation in our hands. Amen. Friends, I don't believe God's going to allow me to go hungry. You know why? Because it makes my dad look bad. Okay? God's going to provide richly for me. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, it says, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. How many of you want to pray this prayer? Increase our faith. I want to share with you three things you can do to increase your faith. But begin by praying this prayer. Increase our faith. Now, there's many more things I could share, but I just want to boil it down to three things you can do to grow your faith. Number one, expect trials. When you begin praying, Lord, increase our faith, you're going to start experiencing trials. I've talked about George Mueller for the last couple of days. A news reporter once wanting to have fun with George Mueller, wanting to mock him, once said, Mr. Mueller, how does it feel to live hand to mouth? Because remember, he's trusting God for everything. He's got 10,000 orphans to provide for. And Mr. Mueller thought about that question, and then with a smile on his face, he said, it's wonderful. God's hand, my mouth. Anyways, George Mueller said, God delights to increase the faith of his children. Our faith, which is feeble at first, is developed and strengthened more and more by us. Okay. I want you to understand something. Okay. Growing our faith requires exercise. It's just like bodybuilding. Okay. If you want to build your muscles, what do you have to do? You have to lift weights. There has to be resistance. And friends, what do we say often? No pain, no gain. It's not fun, right? It can be painful. But people are willing, okay, to spend the time lifting heavy weights in order to grow their muscles. And friends, it's no different in the Christian experience. If you want to grow spiritually or you want to grow your faith, guess what? You've got to exercise your faith. And there is pain. You're going to experience resistance. He goes on to say, we ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means, I say and say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. Okay? This is very important. Okay? These are the things that God uses to grow your faith. So when you leave this place, if you meet with trials, you need to say, thank you, Lord. And see it as an opportunity to exercise your faith and your trust in Him instead of complaining. Okay? Because once you start complaining, okay, I mean, it's not going to help you grow your faith. Friends, one day you're going to have an incredible testimony about God's faithfulness. Amen? But as it has often been said, before you can have a testimony, you're going to face a what? You're going to face a test. And a lot of us, the reason we have so little faith is because when God sends a test, we fail every test. We flunk every test that comes our way. Friends, it's only as we pass the test that we will have a testimony. I love this quote by Philip Brooks. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for power equal to your tasks. Okay, so number one, we must expect trials. Number two, live in such a way that you have to depend on God. Friends, here in America, guess what? We don't really need God. Okay? Most people don't really need God. Unless you're facing a very difficult exam, like the bar exam, or some very important test. Okay? Then you start looking to God and you start praying. Or when you're in trouble, that's when we need God. Otherwise, we really don't need God because we have money. Is that correct? And we even put it on our currency in God we trust. Friends, in Southeast Asia, in the poor places of the world, guess what? People need to look to God every day. For food, when their car breaks down, they need to look to God. When they get sick, they need to look to God. What do? When we get sick? We go to the hospital. We look to the doctors. When we're out of food, we go get our wallets and we go to the grocery market. Does that make sense? We look to money for all of our needs. Friends, right now, I mean, a lot of people are struggling financially. I think this is a blessing. Amen? Because we have an opportunity where we can learn to look and put our trust in God. Okay? Friends, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, 16 and 17, I will vomit you out of my mouth, speaking about Laodicea, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And that's the problem with Laodicea. We don't feel our need. And that's why we don't pray. I'm going to quote for you the words of Ian Bounds from his book, The Weapon of Prayer. Just a great book. All of Ian Bounds' books are great. He says, prayer is the language of a person burdened with a sense of need. It is the voice of the beggar, conscious of his poverty, asking of another things he needs. It is not only the language of lack, but of felt lack, of lack consciously realized. Prayer is the language of those who need something, something which they themselves cannot supply, but which God has promised them, and so they ask. In the end, poor praying and prayerlessness amount to the same thing, for poor praying proceeds from a lack of the sense of need, while prayerlessness has its origin in the same soil. Not to pray is to declare there is nothing needed and to admit there is no realization of a need. This is what magnifies the sin of prayerlessness. By the way, did you know that prayerlessness is a sin? Yeah. And that throughout the Bible, we're told to pray, to pray, to pray without ceasing. It represents an attempt at instituting an independence of God, a self-sufficient ruling of God out of the life. It is a declaration made to God that we do not need Him and hence do not pray to Him. This is the state in which the Holy Spirit in His messages to the seven churches in Asia found the Laodicean church. The Laodicean state has come to stand for one in which God is ruled out, expelled from the life, put out of the pulpit. The entire combination of this church is summed up in one expression, because thou sayest, I have need of nothing. This is the most alarming state into which a person, a church, or a preacher can come. Trusting in its riches, in its social position, in things outward and material, the church at Laodicea omitted God, leaving Him out of their church plans and church work, and declared by their acts and by their omission of prayer, I have need of nothing. Friends, most of us, let's be honest, we come from prayerless churches. Amen? Most of you probably came here and you're like, you may have thought, man, you guys are extreme when it comes to prayer. No, friends, we need prayer. Amen? We need more prayer in our lives. We need more prayer in our churches. Number two, live in such a way that you have to depend on God. Let me tell you something that's been such a blessing to my wife and I. In 2004, as we were finishing up our studies at the seminary at Andrews University, I went to this one class and I heard this one professor sharing about how he started giving a double tithe ever since he was a teenager, when he heard an evangelist talk about the blessings of giving a double tithe. And he says, since that time, I've always been giving a double tithe. And it's been such a blessing. I could just see how the Lord blessed his ministry and his career as a professor. I came home. I said to my wife, hey, this is what I heard today. What do you think about giving a double tithe? She says, oh, it's great. Now, please understand, at that time, we were living on school loans. We were not making a dime. And it was super easy to give a double tithe. We're not making anything. But when I started working for the Washington Conference as a pastor, guess what? It was challenging at times. Okay? And we were living on one salary. But each month, we remained committed to giving a double tithe. Even though it looked so difficult at times, and we didn't know how we were going to pay our bills, we remained committed. And guess what? After each test that we would pass, God would come through and just shower us with blessings, financial blessings. Through each month, And that's how our faith grew, and we saw what God did at our church, which I shared two mornings ago. Anyways, after 2 years of being there, we were watching this one DVD by this one missionary, and he was at Michigan camp meeting, and he was challenging the people, saying, for 3 months, try giving God a double tithe. Now for us, see, our first tithe goes to the local church, and then our second tithe we put into missions. That's what we do. And so he's telling people, for 3 months, just try for 3 months. If you really believe that you cannot outgive God, for 3 months, try giving God a double tithe. And guess what? If you do better financially, the wise thing would be to just continue. But if you don't do better financially, you can just stop, okay, after 3 months. And then he said, for those of you who are already giving a double tithe, why not give God a triple tithe? My wife and I, we looked at each other and we said, is God speaking to us? Because if you really cannot outgive God, the more you give, guess what? The more God's going to give you in return. Amen? So my wife and I, we began praying about it for a couple of months. God, is this really you wanting us to do this? Because if God is asking us to do it, we can move forward and trust that God's going to bless us. Amen? Well, it was a few months before our move to our palace. And after we moved into our palace, one morning I was having my morning devotions, and on that couch, that's where I would sit every morning. Okay? So I would have God's word, and I would have the book of nature just right in front of me. And it was as if God was saying, you cannot outgive me. You cannot outgive me. By the way, we just started giving our triple tithe a few months before God led us to this palace. God has blessed us in just amazing ways. Let me tell you just one other really amazing story. My wife, in 1996, she became an Adventist through the SDA Language Institute in Korea. My wife grew up as an atheist, and she had no interest in learning about God, but she went to go learn English, and she met God. And she had an incredible experience through the Language Institute, where she met these missionaries. My wife used to drink like a fish. And she meets these missionaries, and they're so happy, and they don't even drink. And she knew that they had something she didn't have. And because of the way these teachers profoundly impacted her life, she had this dream of one day studying English and teaching other people English and leading them to Christ. And God put within her heart, in her mind, all these dreams of one day going to America. Now, she was very poor. Her family was very poor. She could never afford to do these things, but she had this dream of one day, she heard about Andrews University. She had this dream of one day going there and studying at the seminary also, which God had also worked out for her. But anyways, she had always, for a long time, had this dream of working on a master's degree in English. Okay. Well, when we moved back to Berrien Springs, Michigan, she was thinking, this is her opportunity. Oh, by the way, several months before our move back, we went to Idaho to an event called Faith Camp. It's all about missions and stepping out in faith. And the director of that program would often invite people, just out of the blue, to come up to the front and share their testimony about how they met Jesus. And my wife had this growing desire to once again study and to get a degree in English. And she prayed, Lord, if this is you placing that burden upon my heart, I want you to impress John Wood, the director of Faith Camp, to invite me up to the front to share my testimony. And on the last day, guess what? He invites Leanna up to the front. And so once again, this desire is growing to study. Well, we moved out to Berrien Springs, Michigan, and she applied to study in the master's program. And for some reason, we didn't hear back from the school for a while. But she was also told that because she does not have an undergrad degree in English, she would have to take a lot of prerequisites, like 20 credits of prerequisites. And that's a lot. That's over a year of studying, probably more than $10,000. And we just began praying. We knew that if God was leading, if God wanted her in that program, in the master's program, God could open up the doors. Amen? And one reason I believe God could do that is because of the promise in the spirit of prophecy, where we're told that God, through the Holy Spirit, can teach us more in a lifetime, in a moment, more than what we can learn in a lifetime from the great men of the earth. So even if my wife doesn't have that undergrad background, that experience, God could still bless her. We just kept praying. A year later, on our 10th wedding anniversary, she gets an email from the school saying that she's been accepted into the program. She goes and visits the professor. The professor looks over her transcript and says, you know what? We're going to waive all the prerequisites. Amen. Is that amazing? Okay. And for 2 years, God, in so many miraculous ways, provided the funds needed. Because I can only give her so much. Okay. Making what I make, working for a mission organization. Okay. Friends, we serve an amazing God. Friends, I want to challenge you. Would you try it for 3 months? Try giving God a double tithe. And if you're already giving God a double tithe, try giving God a triple tithe. Friends, we've got to begin somewhere. We've got to learn to live in such a way that we will depend on God. Amen. By the way, hey, during the Divine Hour, we're going to collect a very special offering for this ministry. Okay? We don't put these camps on so we can collect that offering. We collect the offering so we can continue moving forth with this ministry. Amen. And friends, we believe that more people need the army experience. They need to experience the power of united prayer. Okay? Friends, I want you to pray, God, what would you have me to do for this offering? Okay? Just ask God. And if God impresses you to do something, I want you to take this opportunity to exercise your faith. Maybe God, what if people started giving us a second tithe to this ministry? Friends, I believe God is going to do something for this ministry so this ministry can move forward. Please pray about what God would have you to do for this special offering today. So live in such a way that you have to depend on God. And our third point is this. Thank God for the tests and the trials. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it does not say rejoice when you feel good. It says rejoice always. Who wrote these words? Paul. We know that Paul went through a lot of suffering. He wrote to young Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul knew we would face a lot of trials in our Christian experience. He writes, rejoice always. He doesn't say pray when you feel like it. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Are you in the habit of always giving God thanks? You know, I had trouble understanding this text. I don't always want to give thanks. I don't want to give thanks in everything. Especially when you've gone through so much severe depression as I have. Okay. But you know what? God doesn't tell us to do something because we feel like it. Okay. We do something because God tells us to do it. Amen? And because He calls us to live by faith and not by feeling. There was a statement in the book, Ministry of Healing, that really helped me to understand this better, why God was asking us to give thanks. Ellen White writes, this command is an assurance that even the things which appear to be against us will work for our good. God would not bid us to be thankful for that which would do us harm. Friends, I don't know what you're going through. Maybe some of you are facing health challenges, financial challenges. Maybe it's a relational challenge you're facing. Whatever it is, God can use that to bring good out of it. Amen. To bless your life. Amen? Amen? And by faith, He says, will you trust me? Will you just thank me in the situation? Even if you cannot understand, even if the future looks so bleak, by faith, thank Him. Because when we complain, guess what? God cannot work in your life. It's only as we trust Him, as we exercise our faith, as we thank Him, that He is able to work in your life. There's a beautiful story in Genesis. After Jacob passes away, Joseph's brothers, they're now afraid that Joseph is going to take revenge. And they come, bowing before him. And I love the words of Joseph to his brothers. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Friends, Satan means evil against you, but God means it for good. Whatever you're going through, friends, we need to thank God and we need to trust Him. I want to end with a story about Laura's story. She's wrote this song called Blessings. Maybe you've heard of it before. Let me give you her story, the story behind this song. It was about 8 years ago that she got married. And after 2 years of marriage, her husband is diagnosed with a brain tumor. And they begin to pray. They prayed for many years. About 5-6 years goes by. But God still has not blessed them with the healing that they prayed for. The husband still has a memory deficit and still has a vision deficit. But she believed with all her heart that God had to be blessing them as they were praying for his healing. And then she came to realize. See, all her life, she grew up thinking that blessings meant prosperity and good health. But as she was praying and believing that God was healing, she came to redefine the meaning of blessings. And this is how the song goes. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? Now, when I read these words, it touches a chord because I have been through almost 1,000 sleepless nights. Praise God, I sleep like a baby now. But in the past, I have been through many, many sleepless nights. And I don't want to go through it again, but when I look back, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because of the way it's made me cry out to God and seek Him with all my heart. And God says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? Friends, at this time, let's once again get into small groups of twos and threes. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray that God would increase our faith, that we would be a people that would walk by faith. And please pray that God would bless our offering today in a very special way. Okay, friends, let's pray that God would take what we give and He would multiply it. Okay? Because right now, this ministry is in need of miracles. So we can continue. So let's pray and please remain in your groups until we have a special music at the end.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.